Good morning.
Good morning.
And I hear the farmers rejoicing. Right? We got some farmers here that are celebrating. Rain is good. So I know some of you guys probably looked at this bulletin, if you got one at all, and you probably thought, getting stoned with Stephen. Yeah, my kind of church. And we're going to. But I hope that what you'll see is, first of all, it's entirely different than the way you guys get stoned. Stephen's way, it was for a great reason, and so I hope that you'll see that as we progress here. But we're continuing our series on these servants of the New Testament. And we talked about Stephen a little bit last week when we talked about the seven who are chosen to feed the widows, and that would cause you to say, well, why would we spend a week on Stephen if he fed widows, if he just took care of waiting on tables for these ladies who weren't getting their daily distribution of food? Why would then he become a hero or a servant that we would want to highlight and spotlight in our message? Why him? Why tell his story? Well, his story is that he was the first martyr, and what that means is he was the very first person ever to die for the gospel, to give his life for chasing after Jesus Christ. And so that's why. Now, there's been much more blood shed and spread throughout the world for those who have came after him, who have, all the disciples, all the apostles and whatnot, but Stephen was the very first one to say, you know what, I'm willing to go to the grave for him. And so that's why he was stoned. And that whole turn your eyes upon Jesus, and that's what he did. You'll see that when we look at the passage just a little bit. His story is told in Acts chapter 6, the end of it, and also all of Acts chapter 7. And so I thought, you know, we probably couldn't read 75 verses today, so I didn't put it all on the screen or anything, but if you want to turn in your Bibles, that's where we're going to be, is in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through, I think it's 15, and then it goes on to Acts chapter 7, all of that, and we're not going to even read it all, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase and go over the story. But it's a great story. It's always been one of my favorite Bible stories. It's always been one of my favorite testimonies of the power of God, and if you have trust in the Lord in all things, the things that you can accomplish. And so this is the story of Stephen. First, I want to look at his defense, because here's what happened. He was of course, employed with the other six to feed these widows and to take care of them. But of course, from that birthed his witnessing to people and his sharing his testimony, his sharing the gospel. Because as with all of us, whether you wait on tables, whether you make coffee, whether you usher, whatever you do, it doesn't stop there. You still have a testimony to share. You still have a gospel. You still have a good news in you that Jesus Christ has done for you, and you're called to share that and be active in that faith. And so Stephen, even though he waited on tables, he was still a follower of Jesus Christ. And with that, Christ had changed his life, and with that, he had an obligation to share that. And so as he did the menial, seemingly menial task of waiting on tables, he obviously was questioned, and great things were happening in his ministry, and wonders were happening, and so these guys, these people from the Sanhedrin, they got upset, and they called him in, and they challenged him on stuff, and what it says is that they weren't able to argue with him because of his wisdom, but more importantly, the second part of that verse in chapter 6 towards the end is that it was because of the Spirit that was within him. He had the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him and directing him with his words, and they couldn't compete with that. As educated as they were as a group of Jewish leaders, they couldn't compete with his wisdom, and they couldn't certainly compete with the Spirit that was in Stephen. And so with that, when they couldn't compete with it, what do you do when you can't compete with something? You grab them, you haul them in, and you call them on the carpet, and then when that doesn't work, you stone them to death and get rid of them because, you know, you can't win the argument. And so this is a defense of Stephen, and I think it is helpful for all of us to look at because it's some things that we should kind of all chase after as well. First of all, Stephen's defense to them, because he shares their history with them, the Jewish people. He says, this is what's happened through your history. So he uses their own history to show them that they're not getting it right. And he says, he saw the men who played a really great part in the history. You know, if you look at some of the people that God used in history, first of all, Abraham, you think of him, and he didn't even know where he was going, where he was called to go, and he left and he went because God said to go. You see, the Jewish people, the time that he's arguing with here, as he's sharing this with, as he brings up Abraham to them, they thought it was all about the temple. That's the only place that the offering, you know, the sacrifice could be offered properly. That's where, you know, you had to worship, you know, in the temple. And Abraham's his first example is someone where you didn't have to worship God that way. Abraham was a person who chased after God wherever God sent him. It didn't even matter if he knew where he was going. He went. That's Abraham's story. Even to the point, I remember with his son, Isaac, offering him up when he wasn't even supposed to have a child at that age, and he did, and then God asked for him to sacrifice him. Abraham's faith was very dynamic and very adventurous and very not like the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, who just wanted to worship in the temple, follow the law, be kind of stodgy, be kind of, you know, that's not the faith that God's called us to. From Abraham all the way up, and we'll see all the way to Stephen, and then, of course, you go on to Paul and whatever. These people didn't just, their faith didn't happen right here in this little window here for an hour, and then they went home. Their faith happened out there in the real world, and it cost them many times, and they sacrificed a lot. But he starts with Abraham and tells and reminds them of his journey and how he followed after God, and he worshiped him even on that mountainside when he was going to sacrifice his son, and God offered a sacrifice for him, and so he didn't have to. Then he goes into Joseph, and you think of Joseph's story, and Joseph was a slave. He was imprisoned improperly, inappropriately. He didn't deserve it. And then he was a prime minister. But yet you look at his life, you look at Joseph's life, and he never wavered in his faith for God. He even says in Genesis 50, I think it's verse 20, even though you meant this bad for me, God meant it for good. That's the kind of mindset we have to have. That's the kind of mindset Joseph had. He just chased after God. If you want me to be a slave, I'll be a slave. If you want me to be in prison, I'll be in prison. I'm still going to witness for you. I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to be a model for you and lead others to you. And that's what he did all the way up until he was, like I say, the prime minister, and he distributed food to those same people, his brothers, who caused him to go into slavery, who sold him into slavery to begin with. And then he shares the story of Moses. He brings him up to him because all these characters, all these people, these guys would know well. And so in his argument, he uses these guys against him. He brings up Moses, who Moses was a great Egyptian general. You know, he had the world at his own kingdom practically. He had all this power and everything. And he gives it all up to lead God's people into the wilderness and on a great adventure for God. He gives all that up, all that safety, all that security, all that comfortness, all that coziness, all that got it made kind of thing, right? He throws it all away because he's chasing after God. And so that's Stephen's first defense to this Sanhedrin who's arguing with him. He brings up their own Jewish history, their own people that God has sent to them to speak to them, to witness to them, to show them the way, and they're missing it. And they've missed it with Christ as well, and now they're missing it with Stephen, and they'll miss it with Paul because they have ears that don't hear. The second thing he says is this. He insisted that the men who worship God before there was ever a temple, and they did. We talked about this a little bit with Abraham, with Isaac on the mountain. People have been worshiping God wherever they find themselves. Joseph did it in the prison. He did it wherever he was. He did it in the cistern they threw him down into. There's always been the opportunity. We're not bound to offer our sacrifice in this building. It's good to come and gather. It's biblical to come and gather. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not bound to, this isn't the only place we can do it. Matter of fact, we're supposed to do it everywhere we go. Whether it's a bad thing that's happening to us or a good thing, we're supposed to praise him. We're supposed to be a witness for him. And so he tells these people who think that the worship is, or the temple is the only place that they can do it. He reminds them that people were worshiping God outside of the temple for a long time. So you guys banking on the temple. You see, what had happened is this Jewish Sanhedrin, these people, they had made their object of worship the temple rather than their object of worship God. That had became their all in all. And it was always supposed to be God, not the temple. The temple wasn't created for that. The temple was given to them, but they weren't supposed to place it above God. The next thing is this. He said that when the Jews crucified Jesus, they were just continuing this ongoing pattern that they had. Because if you look throughout history, every prophet that God sent throughout the Old Testament, everybody he sent to try to speak to his people or protect his people or guide his people or lead his people, they persecuted him. Or they went against him. Or they abandoned him. Or they did this or they did that. And Jesus was just the next step in that, that he came to lead them, to guide them to salvation. And what did they do to him? They had him arrested and they had him crucified. These same people that he's talking to. So that's kind of a little bit about Stephen's defense, kind of what he argues. You'll see all this if you look in Acts chapter 7. This is all in Acts chapter 7. You can read it later, but you'll see him identify the people of the faith, the temple problem, and you'll see him identify also the third one there. But here's the passage that I want to look at for just a second, verses 50 through 60, in your Bibles if you're following along. This is in Acts chapter 7. Has not my hand made all things? This is right after he tells them about the temple thing, because when he argues about the temple thing, he reminds them that God says that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And so if heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, how do you think I'm just in your temple? It doesn't work that way. Has not my hand made all things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. That means unchanged, unaltered. You haven't gotten the message. A lot of us need to hear that. Our spirituality, our walk, our journey needs to be one of action. Faith is played out in our everyday life. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, those who predicted Jesus coming. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. These are harsh words. These are tough words. This is a speech that he's giving that there's really no other outcome that's going to happen than the stoning of him, the death of him, because he's really calling them out on the carpet. But he deems that okay because Jesus is worth it. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Some say they were cut, some versions say they were cut to the quick. I mean, they were hot. They were angry. They were really upset. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They were furious. And they dragged him out of the city because you weren't supposed to stone somebody in the city. And they're such law-abiding citizens. The law is really important, the law in the temple. So they drug him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Important little note here, because he becomes Paul and, of course, one of the greatest ambassadors for Christ ever. And I believe what played into some of that, not just the encounter on the road to Damascus for Saul with God, but I believe him watching Stephen, the way Stephen lived and died. I believe this spoke to the young Saul here, who at the time was a persecutor of Christians, but how do you get around what you just saw with this guy? He goes on to say, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. When he had said that, he fell asleep, which is, he was no longer. Some things we learn from this, some things we see from this, though. The first thing is this. We see the secret of his courage. We see Stephen, because how could he stand up to this group of people? They drag him in, they call him on the carpet, and they're arguing with him, they're debating with him, and they're the smartest people around, and they're in power, they're in control. Where does his courage come from? You see, Stephen recognized this. This was the secret of his courage. He recognized that anything that they could do to him did not compare or matter to what Christ was going to do for him. And we see that when he looked up to heaven and he saw God and he saw Jesus standing. And I don't know if you notice that little tidbit. It's always intrigued me that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, because it's always in other places that Jesus took his seat at the right hand of God. I believe Jesus was on his feet because Stephen brought him to his feet. I believe that was just like you would get up at your kid's game because they just hit a home run, that they just did something really good, and you were really, really proud of them because they were doing I believe that Jesus was honored, proud of, compelled by Stephen's actions, that when Stephen looked up, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I don't know about you, but that's a reaction I'd like to get from my Lord and Savior, that my life and the way I die would bring him to his feet, that he would be honored in such a way that I could look to heaven. That's that turn your eyes towards Jesus and see him in his full grace and glory. So this was the secret of Stephen's courage. It wasn't what man could do to him. He didn't care about what these guys were going to do to him. He knew it was a death sentence to argue with them and to do this big speech and call them out. He didn't care, because honoring God, following Jesus, meant more to him than that. So that's the secret of where his courage came from. We also see Stephen following the Lord's example, this whole forgive them. You see how when he fell on his knee and he said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Remember somebody else saying that on the cross? The Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a very difficult thing to say. That's a very difficult thing for you and I to say for stupid stuff that happens to us every day. Now imagine being arrested and being stoned to death, and you don't deserve any of it, and you say, Father, don't hold this against them. Forgive them. Ponder the things that you harbor. Ponder the things that you hold grudges about. Stephen followed the Lord's example and said, Father, don't hold this against them. Forgive them. That should always be the stance of somebody chasing after Jesus Christ. That regardless of what the world or people do to us, Father, forgive them. Our job is to honor and to model and to chase after Jesus Christ. That's it. Let the rest figure out what it is and let them think what they might think and do what they might do. But that's our responsibility. The third thing is this. We see that Stephen had a strange peace. Here he is, drug out of town because he couldn't do it in town. They drug him out here. They're stoning him. And there's this incredible peace, even in the midst of this chaotic situation, because you know it's chaotic because it says they charged him and they drug him. This is not a peaceful scene. And they throw him down, what's usually into a hole, and they cast big boulders. And if he dies in the fall, that's good and well, but otherwise they throw big boulders and they stone him. And we see him able to have a peace, to be able to pause and pray. And you know, that's a peace that comes only from God. That's a peace that comes only for him or her who is right with God. You see, no matter what you're facing or going through, no matter what adversity or struggle, if it's for God and if it's with God that you're going through it, trusting in him, there will be a peace. There will be a peace that surpasses all understanding. And Stephen's a great example of this in this passage. There's no other way that he could have a peace with what's happening to him. You know, you just don't pause and go, you know, thank you, Lord, for these guys. You know, just forgive them. You know, I mean, not with what's happening to him. But you do if your priorities are right. So what are the lessons learned from Stephen? First lesson is striving for excellence in small assignments prepares us for greater things. He waited on tables. And you say, well, why would I do that? Why would I make coffee? Why would I cut donuts? Why would I take care of a baby in the nursery? Because being responsible for smaller things, it says the Bible says if you can be trusted with little things, God will trust you with bigger things too. You know, you'll be given more. But if you can't be trusted with little things, and we all got to do the little things because we're all capable. We're all capable of getting our hands dirty, rolling our sleeves up, and doing something. Stephen proved his worthiness in small assignments, and so then God used him in an incredible way. Died for the cause of Christ, died for the gospel, the first person ever in history. But he excelled in small things. He did the little things, therefore was prepared for the big things when they came. Real understanding of God, this is another thing we learned from Stephen. Real understanding of God always leads to practical and compassionate action towards people. Practical in the sense of waiting on people, taking care of the widows who weren't being fed, and then compassionate, meaning, Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them, even as they stone me. You see, if we have an actual, true, real understanding of God and a relationship with him, this is the type of people we will be. We will automatically have a practical and compassionate lifestyle towards other people. If that's not you, if that's not your MO, if that's not your relation with people, is to help them practically and to be compassionate for their circumstances or their situations, even if they brought them upon themselves, that doesn't matter. We're still called to help them practically, physically, financially, whatever that might be, prayerfully, but we're also called to compassionately care about them. They should matter to us. And the third thing, the lesson we learn is real commitment to God always costs something. In this case, it cost him his life. It always does. If it's real commitment, if it's real chasing after God, it always has a price tag on it. It's going to take your time. It's going to take your energy. It's going to take your money. It's going to take this. It's going to take that. You're probably going to get hurt. There's going to be risk involved. Maybe it is going to take your life. Maybe you're going to be a missionary in another country, and maybe it is going to cost you the ultimate price. I don't know. But it's going to cost you something if it's real commitment. If it's not costing you anything, it's probably not real commitment. Just like with any relationship, it usually takes work, it usually takes effort, it usually takes something on your part, and it's no different than a relationship with Christ. Real commitment of God always costs something. So, three important questions that I'm going to end with and get you guys out of here. How many risks do we take in following Jesus? How many risks have you taken? What has it costed you? What have you given up? What have you sacrificed? How have you been targeted or picked on or not accepted or kicked out of your family? What has happened for you? How many risks do you take? Or do you take any? Or is it just kind of a comfortable, cozy walk? You know, I had to ask myself this, and it's kind of embarrassing when you think about it, because you know, you live kind of a life that's really without problem. You know, you got a house and cars and this and that and the other thing, and everything's going well. And how many risks do I take? What do I sacrifice? What do I give up for him? It's an important question I think we need to ask ourselves today, is how many risks do I take in following Jesus? Do I maybe cost myself my job because I'm different at work than the other guys, but I'm going to be different. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that looks like. Second thing is, would we be willing to die for him? Obviously, that's a question with the life of Stephen, because that's where he went. So it causes us to pause and say, would we be willing to go that far? And the third question is this, are we really willing to live for him? Because here's my contention with all of this. How can we say we give our life for Christ, number two, if we're unwilling to live our life for Christ, number three? You see, I think it's probably easier, you know, if you're, you know, like that Cassie Bernal and Columbine thing, you know, where the gun's to your head and you believe in Jesus and she says yes. And of course, that's a beautiful thing. And but I think it's easier to give your life for Christ, to die for him, than it is to live for him. And that's really the question. Are you willing to live for him? Because to live for him will cost something. It'll be difficult. It'll be challenging. It'll be sacrificing. You'll have to give in some. You'll have to compromise. You'll have to forfeit some things, some freedom, some extra things you might not be able to do and go and have. And how can we be willing to give our life for him if we're not willing to live our life for him? That's the question I want you to ponder. As we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look at this story of Stephen who did that, he didn't just turn his eyes on Jesus and see him. When he falls on his knees, though, he lays his crown, he lays his life at the feet of Jesus. And I think Jesus is calling us to do that same thing with our lives, to lay our crown, to lay our lives at the feet of Jesus, to trust in him, to chase after him, despite whatever that might look like. He's not bound to this place. He's not. He's not bound by laws and rules. He's always called his people to adventurously and courageously follow after him. Are we doing that? Are we living for him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, this morning as we think of Stephen, as we celebrate him, our first martyr, our first person to die for the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ, I just, these questions haunt me as I was studying this week. What do I risk? What do I give up? What do I sacrifice? Does it cost me anything to have my faith? Because gosh, as I look at the story of Abraham and Joseph and Moses, and there is no question they gave up incredible things. And then, of course, you look at Stephen and he died, and you look at Paul and, you know, he was arrested. You look, all these people, what did it cost me, God? Has it cost me anything? Have I given up anything for you? Would I die for you? And more importantly, would I be willing to live for you? Father, those are questions that we need to reason out in our own hearts and minds, and I hope that you would do that with each one of us this morning, that we might leave here with a greater commitment to be your servants, whether it be in the menial things or whether it be in the big things, that we might prove our faithfulness, we might turn our eyes upon you, and we might lay our crown, lay our life at your feet, that we might be used by you in an incredible way. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.